Going to the beginning of the message. We're starting a new series tonight, which I am really excited about for the new year. And I've titled the series, Being the Church Today. We're going to talk about being the church today. And the message I've titled, The Church Jesus is Building. We're going to start out with The Church Jesus is Building. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the powers of Hades, he's speaking really of death, shall not prevail against it. Even death, even the most formidable foe that we might think of, when we think about being part of the church and building God's kingdom, when we think about what's the worst thing in our human thinking that could really come against us, well, death, I can't really, and God says, you know what, I'm going to build my church. And I'm going to pour so much of myself into it, and my hands are all over it, that even death is not going to be able to stop my church. Nothing will be able to stop it. I am really excited to be part of God's church. Man, I love it. And I love being part of His church in the times we live in. And I know all of us don't look at it that way necessarily, and that's okay. These are difficult times in some ways. But God has specifically placed us here. God is a God of intentionality. It's my new word for the year. Is that your new word, Mark? We were talking about it the other day, and you seemed to love it. Intentionality. God is a God of it. There is nothing on accident. Everything, God's got a purpose in it. And so the times that we live in, God knows what He's doing. You exist in this time as part of the body of Christ for God's purpose, for His plan and His purpose, for specific reason. And that is exciting to me, to know that no matter what's going on in my life, God intentionally has placed me here for such a time as this. And you too. You know, to get to walk in these times, which are often kind of confusing and can be dark, but we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit as His church, and we have the most awesome message of all time that Jesus is alive and that He's the Savior of sinners. And I mean, it's awesome to think about that. I think about Queen Esther. You guys know the story of Queen Esther, and there's this oppression getting ready to come against the people of God in the Old Testament. And Mordecai, her uncle, says to Esther, he's like, listen, she's debating whether to do the right thing or not in this situation, what God wants her to do, and Mordecai's saying, listen, for such a time as this, you know, who knows, you know, that you're in this position you're in, God has placed you, not just somebody, you, in the situation you're in, for such a time as this. God is awesome. God is awesome. And God is building His church. He is. He is building His church. But I want to look at tonight, what does that mean? What's that mean that He's building His church? Because sometimes you can throw out a phrase or a word and not necessarily get the same picture in your head. They're in the theater of your mind. And so I want us to have a clear biblical understanding of what that means, of our identity. I want to talk about identity. You know, who we are. We are the church. You know, but who we are and why we exist. There is a lot of confusion today about identity. Does anybody amen that? There is a lot of confusion. And I don't mean to step on anybody. I'm not. Believe me, I need God's grace as much as anybody. So I'm not trying to point a finger or slander anybody or anything. But if you guys, you've heard the term transgender, right? Most of you know what that means. There's folks actually now who are even saying they're trans species. There's also folks who are saying they are transracial, as if adding trans to something suddenly changes what reality is. Well, in preparation for the illustration I wanted to start out with tonight, I punched in, I think I used Bing, I didn't use Google, but it probably the same result either way. I typed in because I'd heard this story about this woman who said she was black. And so I typed in, woman identifies as, and you know it's got the autofill, so it just punches in all these possibilities of what you might be looking for. So here's some things that came up. The auto completion came up with suggestions like, woman identifies as dog. Yeah, this is a picture of her. Yeah, woman identifies as dog. There was also woman identifies as cat. This is her. She says she's a cat. I don't have a picture for this or a slide, but there's a PhD student at the University of Arizona who claims that he identifies as a hippopotamus. He said at first it started out as a joke, but now he said he's really taken it on and that's his identity. And he really likes how everybody, all his friends refer to him as a hippopotamus now. And if you're waiting for a punchline, there isn't one. that's actually true. The auto completion also came up with woman identifies as blind, who is not, who sees. Woman identifies as being a dragon. And woman identifies as disabled, who isn't disabled. And et cetera. It goes on and on and on and on. There's a lot of people who are confused about their identity. So I want to go back to one of those individuals, the woman who identifies as black. Yeah, this is Rachel Dozell, and she was the president of the NAACP, a chapter of that, the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People. They represent causes of African Americans. And she was a chapter president in Spokane, Washington from 2014 until June 15th of 2015, when she resigned following allegations that she had lied on her application that she identified as being black when she's not. And not only that, she actually lied about some other stuff in her employment biography. And again, I'm not throwing stones. I mean, I've got as much sin that needs covered as this woman, so it's just an illustration. But she lied and she got caught. That's really what happened. She lied and she got caught in order to get a job. So here's a side-by-side picture of Rachel currently with Rachel when she was younger. Instead of confessing and taking responsibility that she just lied to get a job, she said, "I self-identify as being black." And as ridiculous as the whole trans whatever thing is in our culture, this time truth actually played out. She lost her job. They said, "No, you're not. You lied." So here's a picture of her parents. I believe I had that on there. Yeah, this is her mom and dad, who ratted her out and said, "What are you doing working at the NAACP as the chapter president? Where are your parents and your wife?" They told on her. They wanted her to tell the truth. Now, again, Jesus loves Rachel as much as he loves me and as much as he loves you. And apart from her deception with the job, she may be an awesome person. I really don't know. And I don't want to pick on her. But it's just an example that a lot of people are confused about their identity. Or maybe lying about their identity, if they're not directly confused. But when any person tries to create their own truth, their own identity as to who they are, it's going to mean they're going to get lost. They're not going to be on the path God wants for them, and they're going to end up somewhere that's not good. As human beings, all of us are prone to do that. All of us are prone to want to say who we think we are instead of who God says we are, and to get off track. Or sometimes we let the world define us instead of God defining us. And we get our identity confused. But as Christians, it's really not that tough to go back to where identity comes from, because we know it's from the Bible. God gave us the scriptures to not only know who he is, but he gave us the scriptures so we know who we are, why we exist, who the church is, and much more. So tonight we're gonna look at the Bible, so we don't self-identify as church and maybe have a wrong idea. We want to identify the way God says of who we are. So tonight we're going to look at Colossians 1. If you want to turn to Colossians 1, we'll get there in a few minutes, starting in verse 24. Colossians 1:24, and we'll look at 24 through 29. Now, toward the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus was, through all of his ministry, but he was ushering in the kingdom of God into people's lives. He was bringing the will of God to individuals. And Jesus verbalized his determination. He said, "I will build my church." And the word that he used for church is the same word that's used for people of God in the Old Testament. He's using the exact same meaning. He's building a people of God. On the day of Pentecost, God came in the person of the Holy Spirit and He empowered the work of His church. And He continues to abide with us and work in us and change us to accomplish God's redemptive plan in this world and to form us into the church and His bride. And He continues to do that. But there are times we get off track. I mean, have you guys ever, and I have, have you ever referred to this building as going to church? Going to the... We have, and I don't know where in the world that came from. But we never, we don't see that in Scripture, that the church is not a building anywhere. It's not a structure with an address anywhere. This is just where the church meets. We are the church. People, individual people gathered together who know Christ Jesus, that are born again. We are the church. And that's how God thinks of the church. That's how Jesus thinks of the church. We're a people. The church is a people. And so we don't want to misidentify, right? I didn't just translocate from home to, you know, now I'm at church. No, I am the church everywhere, right? This is just a building. This is where we gather. And it's wonderful. You know, praise the Lord for the building and a place to gather. And He wants us to gather. But the church is not the meeting place. The church is the people. So let's look at Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. And this is the Apostle Paul who is writing and speaking here. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I will fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, speaking of the church, the body of Christ, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, among the non-Jews, among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of salvation, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the hope that we have of God's glorious redemption in His church. He is the one we proclaim. Jesus, He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So that's the purpose. He says, I come to preach the Word of God. God's told me to preach the Word of God. And the reason I do that is to present you fully mature, that we are to grow. We're to be changed. You know, there's different types of preaching. There's emotional preaching, which is great. You know, God wants to interact with our hearts, and there's teaching, and there's things that are more interactive with our minds. But really, the purpose for all of it, no matter what type of preaching or teaching it is that we be changed. It's that we be mature, not gathering information, and not just ramped up emotionally, but that we be changed by the Holy Spirit of God in us, applying the Word of God to our lives. To present everyone fully mature in Christ, to this end, Paul says, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So this is the Holy Spirit working through Him, the same Holy Spirit who is at work in you. The same Holy Spirit who is at work in you. No different than the Holy Spirit at work in Paul. So one of the things I want us to recognize tonight from the Scriptures is that Jesus builds His church through the evangelistic activity of His disciples and the missionary activity of His congregations, of His people gathered. Collectively and individually, God works through people. Jesus is working through His church to build it. The Great Commission to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ is universal. This is for every person who is saved. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're being taught the Word and changed by the Word for your sake. God loves you and He wants to bless you and He has a plan for your life. Amen. But it is so that you share that with other people. He's building our family. He's building His church through us. We see that here with what Paul's saying in Colossians. Being a servant of God to share the word with people so that they become mature, and then they're supposed to do the same thing, to share the word with other people, to see other people come to Christ and the church grow, and then they become mature. You know, we have to be on guard of ever thinking that it's just for super apostles like Paul to do what Paul did. It's not. Now, God does use us in different ways. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same circumstance God has placed us in. But whatever circumstance He places you in, whatever, and really that's talking people, whatever people He has put around you, His Holy Spirit is ready and willing to work through you to impact those people. He is. And the only difference really between just the natural taking place there in your flesh of what you can do, which is limited, and what the Holy Spirit can supernaturally do in that relationship is belief. Do you believe that He's with you? Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you seek Him for that? Do you seek His will for that? It is up to each disciple, you, it's up to you, it's up to me, to just simply share what God's done in your life. Just share that God has lavished you with so much love and so much grace. And I know there's difficult things too, but even the blessing of the fact that He saw you through it, or is seeing you through it, that He is with you. God's grace in some way is at work in you and in your life. Share that with somebody, especially somebody who doesn't know Him, but share that with somebody, with an unbeliever. As we share the good news of Jesus, as we share what God's doing in us, the name of Jesus eventually gets brought into play, and we get to let people know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus is the one that took me from the dead person I used to be and the darkness of that and the hopelessness that I had and brought me to a place of life in Him where I'm a new person and have a hope that there's nothing that this world can do to take from me. We all have it's just a testimony of what God's doing and done in you. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us, me and you, to Himself." And what did He do? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself because He loves them. Man, what great news we have to share with people. It's not a religion, it's a Savior. That he desperately loves them. He's reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them anymore. Whatever shame and guilt and darkness that they've been walking with, they don't have to anymore because of Jesus, and we can share that with people. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And that's just, hey, here's what God's doing in my life. Can I tell you about it? And then just leave it to God. Let Him do what He wants to do. Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, all of us. Isn't that awesome? We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, God making His appeal through us. He didn't have to. He could send angels. They'd probably do 1,000 times better job than I would proclaiming the good news, but he allows us the privilege and the blessing of being a conduit of love. A conduit of love. And it's not about you being a professional anything or being a super Christian. It's just about being still before Him and just resting in Him and saying, okay, God, I'm going to talk to this person. I don't really know what to say, but You do. And just being willing. He'll show up. He'll give you the words. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our message. That's our message for people. Be reconciled to God. But another way that Jesus builds His church, Jesus builds up His church from within. Jesus builds up His church from within. I want to give you an illustration because I think as the church, almost every person I know needs, including me, needs to hear this. Including about every pastor I know needs to hear this. Maybe a different illustration, but they need this truth. Young man and woman, okay, well, we're going to say let's just use our imaginations. Here's this young couple. They have three little kids. Okay, another young man and woman, young couple. They've got seven little kids. They're on this side, okay? Three little kids on this side, seven little kids on that side. Which home does not have love? This one or this one? Which home is broken and dysfunctional, where there's abuse happening? Which home is full of encouragement? Which home is full of the potential to really grow? Numbers tell you zero. Numbers tell you zero. As the church, I'm just telling you, we've got a problem with being caught up in numbers. We do. You look at Scripture, there are times where God's people have a massive army, and they're about to go to war, and God says, send 90% of them away, because if you've got numbers, you're going to think you did it. I don't need numbers. There's nothing, and what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with the seven kids having, you know, and there's nothing wrong with having the three. And there's nothing wrong with the church of 12 people, and there's nothing wrong inherently with the church of 2,000. You can tell nothing about the health of it from the numbers. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean any. I mean, I'm just telling you, somebody who, when I worked for a national ministry that did pastor training, I've sat across from pastors at mega churches whose churches are horrifically broken. And I've sat across from pastors of churches with 10 people, and their church is horrifically broken. And I've sat across from both where they have awesome, loving, wonderful, encouraging, joy-filled, spirit-filled churches, whether they've got a dozen or whether they've got 1,000. And the numbers don't mean anything. They don't. They don't mean anything at all. Our Lord is concerned with our health. Whether we are a family of three or four or five as a church body or 300, He wants us to be authentic. He wants us to understand who we are and in His strength and in His love to live it out. That's all. He wants us to be a household of faith, a household of encouragement, a household of prayer, a household filled with the love, with the Holy Spirit, so much so that not only are we blessed, but filled enough with the Holy Spirit that we're going out and blessing others with the love we've received from Him and the encouragement we get from Him. Absolutely, the Lord wants non-believers to come to Christ. Sure. You know, absolutely. That's clear. He wants non-believers to become disciples. Not just converts, but disciples. But what He doesn't want is people being falsely converted, and again, I'm not throwing stones at anybody, I mean, whether it's here or anywhere else. He doesn't want people to say, I'm a Christian, and come and hang out and do religious stuff, and then not really be a Christian. He just wants it to be authentic. He wants it to be real. You know, it's easy to walk around in our flesh and self-identify and think that maybe we're something we're not. You know, there's a flip side to that. As the church, there's times that we're beating ourselves up. And we're taking all this shame and all this, you know, garbage of who we used to be or who somebody, our coworker says we are, instead of who God says we are. And we need to get rid of that too and say, oh no, that is not who I am. I'm a forgiven child of God. That stuff's not sticking. That's not who I am. The Lord just wants us to be honest about who we are in Christ. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be real. Paul urged the disciples in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14:12, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Strive to excel in the building up of the church. Not just building numerically. Growing spiritually. Maturing. That maturing that God wants to where we get to where we are able to give that to others. The building up from within of the church. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he spoke about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that have been given to the church for the equipping. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith. He's talking about maturity. maturity bringing love and unity. Unity of the faith and knowledge, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we would just, as long as we're in this world, that we keep growing and becoming more and more like Jesus, to the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by the craftiness of deceitful wiles. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the culture and the lies of the culture. Don't be deceived by just the silly thinking of the church at times, that rich church is better than poor church. What a bunch of nonsense. That church with 5 acres is better than church with 2 acres, or vice versa. 2 acres isn't necessarily better than 5 either. Sometimes it's nice to have the 5. Or that white church or black church is better or different than the other. I long to see where there's no such thing, where it doesn't exist anymore, where we're all just one family as we're supposed to be. But what God's interested in, more than big church and small church, is just authentic church. That we're just real. And that we're healthy. And that we're growing. So what does a healthy, authentic church look like? How does Jesus build it? Well, to grow in Christ, we need to follow this good example from the early church. Some examples of the early church, not so good. Pretty messy. Paul had a lot of headaches in dealing with the early church sometimes. But from Acts 2, verse 42, this is just wonderful. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The church is devoted to the scriptures. They're devoted to the word of God. They're devoted to the word of God. I promise you, and you can come back and smack me upside the head if I'm a liar, if you have not been in the word of God regularly and you start really spending time in the word of God, not just to read it, but to be changed by it, I promise you it'll change you for the better. I guarantee you. I have never seen an exception to that. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the scriptures, and to fellowship with one another. God does a work relationally with us that He does not do when we are alone. We are meant to be family. They had fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. To the breaking of bread and prayers. I just want to expound a little bit on that passage, because I just think it's amazing. Jesus wants the gathering of His church to be a school, in a sense, it's much more than this, but a school of Christian discipleship. He wants us to learn. He wants us to be in the Scripture, and that's what we're doing. We're spending time in the Scriptures. And it's important that we do that, but not only when we're gathered, but also Bible study, maybe with somebody at work, maybe with a neighbor, as well as on your own, but all through the week, we need to be going to the Scriptures and learning. But the gathering of His church is to be a time of teaching. The Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew, it's a lecture. It's incredible, like mind-blowing supernatural truths, but it's a lecture. It's a teaching time. Jesus is teaching His followers. The word disciple in Scripture, it means learner. They're learners. To be a follower and a learner, they're learning from Jesus, and so He's teaching them. And even though there's a supernatural component to all this, the new birth that we have in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and we experience a new birth, and the light bulb comes on, and we start understanding truth in a way we never did before. That's awesome, but that's the beginning. And He wants us to continue to mature, and that never happens apart from being taught the Scriptures. We have to devote ourselves, as it says here, to the apostles' teaching, as the early church did. That's part of maturing. Jesus builds His church as this church learns the Word of God and learns how to apply the Word of God in their life. I'll give you just a real quick little nugget to take with you. You may have heard this before. But when you get into the Word and you're reading a passage, there's just 3 quick things to look at real simply. What does the Word of God say? That's easy. You just read it. What does it mean? What does God mean? What's He saying to me through this? What does this mean? And sometimes you have to look around in the scriptures. You take it in light of the context and see the, in light of the other scriptures. And then how does God want to apply it to me? How do I need to be changed? How does the Holy Spirit want to impact me with this, that I see reality the way it really is, the way that God intends for me to? Another thing for us to take away is that Jesus wants his church to be a fellowship. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. He wants it to be a fellowship of brothers and sisters, of spiritual brothers and sisters. When you got saved, when you put your trust in Christ and you were forgiven and you experienced new birth, you experienced being saved into a family. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and I know that's a different experience for different people as far as feelings. Maybe you had a great supernatural feeling, maybe you didn't. But either way, you really put your trust in Christ and you became one of his children. You've got brothers and sisters. He says so. You're saved into a family, and he wants us to have fellowship. I can tell you, there's times in my life where I was maybe failing morally in some way, could have been, who knows what, maybe anger, maybe I just blew up at somebody, you know, whatever it could have been. But and the last thing I wanted to do was to go hang out with one of my brothers and sisters who would actually pick up on the fact that I screwed up and fell short. That's exactly where we need to be. We need to be around people who will gently love and restore and help us get back on track. We need to have fellowship. We need to have fellowship. The word talks about a household of faith. We're part of a household. We're not solo believers. We're solo disciples. The devil wants you isolated. He wants you to be solitary. He wants you to be hyper-individualistic. Anytime that you feel a really strong pull to get away from gathering with other believers, you need to rebuke that, because that's from hell. I'm just telling you. And if you put it to the test, the times that you least want to be among a gathering of God's people, if you force yourself there, it'll blow your mind how much God's going to bless you, how much he's going to speak to you in that place. I can go back to, just in my own head, years ago, for whatever reason, different Sundays with a Sunday worship service, and for whatever reason I didn't want to go. Probably the 3 or 4 out of a whole year that I least wanted to be there, but I forced myself to be there, those are the 3 or 4 that it changed me the most, where God just blew my mind how much everything going on there was molding me and changing me and speaking into my life. So hang out with brothers and sisters. God is a relational God. He created us to be in relationship. God also, he wants his church to be reverent and worshipful. He wants his church to be reverent and worshipful. I don't think I have slides for this, but Acts 2:43 says, fear came upon every soul. It's talking about this awe, this reverence came upon everyone. You know, we can come together, speaking of the self-identify thing and being confused over who we are, and you know, you can get a group of people who come together and sing a lot of songs about Jesus and have a really great time. But they can do that in their flesh and just be happy revelers. They're just having a Jesus party and being a happy reveler. But when we come in light of who Jesus is, when we come in reverence, when we come to, and I don't mean stuffy, but when we just come with joy in the fact that he is so awesome and I am so not, and he loves me incredibly anyway, when we come with that kind of reverence for him, it takes us from just being happy revelers to being worshipers. We come to worship him. In Matthew 18:20, the word tells us that Christ manifest to his church in a special way, to the disciples. When we are gathered in his name, there's a sense in which he's always with you. But he is with us in a different way when we're gathered. He's with us in a special way when we are gathered together in awe of him and we worship him. And we need to have that heart full of reverence. And I think about Thomas, the apostle Thomas. And the rap that he gets for being doubting, you know. And we all have crappy weeks. We do. I mean, you know, I do, you do. There are times you come in here that you come in with some anvil weight fears or doubts or heaviness or whatever, you know, you just mess. Like doubting Thomas, you know, coming to Jesus, and he's just like, I've got questions, I've got doubts, I've got concerns, we've been through all this crap, and there's this, you know, persecution going on now, and Jesus is crucified, and I'm just not a happy apostle. But then Jesus is there. You know, he gets his focus off of everything going on. He gets his focus off of his doubts and his unbelief, and he just fixes his attention on Jesus, and Jesus tells him, Thomas, I'm here. I'm here. It's me. And do you guys remember Thomas's response to that? He said, my Lord and my God. Just a sense of awe at the closeness of Jesus with him. I want that. You know, I want that. Whatever doubts I come in with, whatever heaviness, whatever loneliness, whatever, anything, grief or worry or whatever. I just want to have my eyes so fixed on Jesus as we're gathered together and God's Spirit is doing something and they're gathering of his people. I just want to have clarity of Jesus and respond to his holiness and his righteousness and just to worship him and to be able to say, my Lord and my God. He wants his church to have hearts full of worship for him. Jesus builds his church also when people devote themselves to prayer. When they devote themselves to prayer. I don't even remember the context of the conversation earlier, Mark. I apologize, brother, but we were talking earlier and I just said, we're talking about resting in the Lord. And I said, you know, there can be a million things that need done. But when you rest in the Lord, he is not resting. You know, when we're resting in him in prayer and we're just saying, God, it's all yours. It is all yours. When we do that and we rest in him and we wait upon him, he is moving in ways that would just blow your mind. He is at work. It is so important for us to understand and believe this. Jesus is building his church when we are devoted in prayer. In Acts 1:14, it talks about the people joining together constantly in prayer. Constantly. They were joining together. They were gathering to worship. They were gathering to teach the word. They were gathering for fellowship. They were gathering for prayer. In Acts 12:5, it talks about the church earnestly praying for Peter when he's in prison. Matthew 21:13, Jesus said, do you remember what Jesus said when he was so upset with the money changers and the things going on at the temple? And he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer. It is so important. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are his house. We're to be filled with prayer. Praise God for wonderful ministry training. You know, I've got to have some good ministry training. Praise the Lord for programs that people come up with for churches that are good programs. Those are great. God uses them. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But supernatural success doesn't come from any of those things. It doesn't. We have to pray. And we have to believe what we're praying. And we have to come with just childlike faith in the Lord when we pray. Have you guys ever read the devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers, or portions of it anyway? Has anybody ever read? I recommend it if you don't have a devotional. It's a great, great classic devotional, probably one of the most read devotionals of all time. In that, I'd just like to read a brief passage. Prayer does not equip us for greater works, speaking to the church. Prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. But we must go to God as his child, because only a child gets his prayers answered. A wise man, somebody who thinks they deserve an answer to that prayer, a wise man does not. We come as his children that he loves and adores, and we come to him in faith. Prayer is the battle. Prayer is the battle. And it makes no difference where you are. However God may engineer your circumstance, your duty is to pray. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what's going on, your duty in that circumstance, he placed you there intentionally to be a prayer warrior. Your duty is to pray. Never allow yourself this thought, I am no use where I am. Never believe that. Because you certainly cannot be used where you have not been placed. Wherever God has placed you, which is wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, in whatever your circumstances, you should pray, continually offering up prayers to him. Pray. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. If you've heard my testimony, you'd never believe that I'm up here. There were people praying for me that didn't give up, including her. Don't stop praying. I know some of you have people and circumstances you've prayed about for years and years. Don't give up. Don't give up. Jesus builds his church when we recognize how to respond to the Holy Spirit's leadership. We see this in Acts 4. I'm not going to read all these tonight or go through them, but also in Acts 13, if you want to look it up later. The Holy Spirit came to indwell the church. He came at Pentecost, and he's been with us ever since. The Holy Spirit came to indwell his church, and he will not leave us until Christ returns for us to take us home. The Holy Spirit is our leader, our teacher, our counselor, our helper. When we forget to look to the Holy Spirit to lead us, man, we get in the ditch quick. There are so many times that I thought in my self-righteousness that I'm just doing everything just okie-dokie. You know, even just applying biblical things, but I wasn't seeking God to lead me through the Holy Spirit. I was relying on my stinking thinking to interpret the Word of God and to live it out instead of just saying, God, I need to submit to you. I need you to tell me how to do this, what you want me to do. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to lovingly lead us. And that's part of Jesus building his church, as we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about a form of godliness that has no power at all. The building of the church is supernatural, and it takes place through prayer, and it takes place through submission to the Holy Spirit, to his leadership. A book that I like a lot, Terry Teagle was the author of it, but it's called, if I remember it correctly, I think it's called A Presence-Based Church. What a great title, and what a great goal. A presence-based church. We are the church based on the presence of the Holy Spirit. And apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. But praise the Lord, he's with us. But we need to acknowledge that and say, Holy Spirit, you lead. We follow.